Again, it's a joy for me to be with you once again, especially this Sabbath day, and to have the opportunity to share fellowship with you in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very briefly, I would like to take the opportunity to thank you all very sincerely for your prayer support. We value very much the prayers of God's people, and we realize as we think about the work of the Lord going back again on the 1st of October, that we will be going back with the prayers of God's people behind us. So we thank you very, very sincerely for your prayer support, and we trust that the Lord will continue to burden your heart even this day, that you would pray more for the work, the needy work, there in the land of Spain. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're turning in God's Word to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6, commencing our reading at the first verse. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one said unto another, cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We will end our reading at the 8th verse. We know that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. Let us bow briefly together in prayer. Let us seek the face of the Lord as we come to meditate now in his word. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee as we come into thy presence this morning. We can come to the mercy seat. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat. We rejoice that he has shed his precious blood, and he has entered in on our behalf into thy presence. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We rejoice that he is now seated at thy right hand, making continual intercession for us. So, Lord, our hearts are encouraged this morning to come afresh unto thee. And we pray that now thou wilt prepare our hearts, that thou wilt still us before thee. We pray that thou wilt take away every distracting thought. And we pray that thou wilt bind the strong man. We pray, O God, that thou wilt confuse and confound his every purpose and his every plan concerning this gathering. And grant, O God, that the message of thy word will come effectually to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, thou dost know each one now before thee. Thou dost know each need. And we realize that we're not here this morning by accident, But Thou hast brought us here. Thou hast a purpose for us. And we pray, O God, that that purpose will be fulfilled concerning every person gathered here now before Thee. Grant to us then, Lord, the infilling of Thy Spirit. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt anoint our lips and our hearts, and grant that above all Christ will be uplifted, and Thy great name will be honored and glorified. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I would like this morning, as the Lord helps, to draw your attention to the first part of the verse 8, where we finished our reading a little earlier. In fact, what I really want to do is to emphasize the first words of that verse, where we read, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. It is said that there are some 5 to 5.5 billion people in this world at the present time. And I think it can be safely said that of that great number, the vast, vast majority are people who live and die without Christ. And there are multitudes of them who have never once even heard the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps our Lord Jesus had that thought in mind when He gave that great command, first of all to His disciples, to the 12, and then through them to His church in every age and every generation, saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now you will notice there that that commission, that command is very, very specific. It is to preach the gospel. And it is specific and very, very important because, as the Holy Ghost reminds us in another place, it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save those that believe in Him. So the preaching of the gospel is the means ordained by God for the salvation of the lost billions of this world. Now the reason why the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is so important, is because faith, which is essential for salvation, is the gift of God. And God gives that gift through this very means, through the means of the reading and the preaching of His precious word. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 10, where he tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we think of that statement from the word of God, we are reminded of that same question that the Apostle Paul in that very same chapter of Romans chapter 10 gives to us, verse 14. "How then shall they call in Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher to go and to preach the gospel of saving grace? Now it is sad to say, nevertheless true to say, that there are some of God's people who are neglecting this timeless and fundamental command of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some of God's people, and they are even outright disobedient to this command from God's word. Of course, there will be some who will try to comfort themselves by reasoning within themselves and saying to themselves, "Well, you know, that was a command that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to a very specific band of believers. It was a command that was given to His disciples. And they would understand in that way that therefore this command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to these billions that are lost without Christ, many having never once heard the preaching of the gospel, they are saying, well, that really is the duty and the responsibility of those who are called in a special way to be preachers of the gospel. It is a duty that is for those who are called to the ministry, to minister God's word, to those who are called to be evangelists, to those who are called to be missionaries. And in this way, as they would seek to reason, they would try to excuse themselves from fulfilling this command from God's word. Well, when you look at the early church, where we have to take our pattern and our example from, you will find that the early church did not understand nor did not interpret the command of Christ in this Great Commission. In Acts chapter 8, where we made reference the other evening to the fact how God moved in the church in Jerusalem, a church that was in revival. And we read in the 8th chapter in the verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went, listen, everywhere, preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. They went out from Jerusalem. And they went out to the very ends of the earth. And remember, we are speaking here not about the apostles because they remained in Jerusalem. We are speaking about the ordinary members, those who were saved by sovereign grace, those who loved the Lord, those who were living in the daily experience of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were forced out from Jerusalem. They went everywhere preaching the word. Therefore, the real reason why there are so many billions in this world who have never once heard the gospel even preached is because there are too many of God's people who are deaf to the call of God. Some people might say, well, you know, I have never been called by God in that way. And that is not true. Now, that is what is being emphasized to us here in this portion of Scripture that we read together this morning. We have here not a call directed specifically to the man Isaiah, but rather what we have here is a general call, the call of God to His church in every age and in every generation. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. The trouble is not that God is not calling. The trouble is, and that is what is emphasized here in all of this passage of the Word of God, the trouble is with many of God's people, they are not in the place spiritually where they can hear and understand and obey the call of God in their lives to carry out this great commission of preaching the gospel even to the very ends of the earth. And so as the Lord helps us this morning, what we're going to look at here, and if God so is pleased, we will carry on to look at the rest of the text in our service this evening. But we're going to look this morning at the fact when it was that Isaiah heard the call of God. When was it that Isaiah heard the call of God? And that's why we're emphasizing just that first phrase in our text. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. And that indicates to us that there was something previous. There was something before that was essential, that was necessary in order that Isaiah would be brought to this place where he would hear the call of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And brought to that place, not only where he would hear it, but whereby his heart would respond readily to that call saying, here am I, Lord, send me. When was it that Isaiah heard this call from God? If you look with me at this passage of Scripture, and especially at the first verse, you'll see that it was when he saw the person of the Lord and when he stood in his presence. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train or his glory filled the temple. And the Holy Ghost is showing to us here how that at this moment of time, it would seem as if Isaiah was caught up with another throne. His attention was drawn to another king. And perhaps Isaiah, and I'm not suggesting that Isaiah was a carnal mind, that he was not spiritual in the place where he should have been, but perhaps Isaiah was seeing Uzziah. Perhaps he was looking to this throne and to this man and to this king as the man under God who would be used to the turning back of the nation of Israel from their wayward ways. But you'll notice what the Lord does. He intervenes. Uzziah is taken out of the way. And immediately the vision changes. His gaze is taken from off that earthly throne, and his eyes are lifted upward, and his heart is lifted heavenward, and he sees another throne. His gaze is taken from off that earthly king, and his eyes and his heart is fixed upon the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll notice that while Isaiah stood there in the presence of the Lord and fixed his gaze on the person of the Lord, he learned some very important and necessary lessons. He learned some lessons that would be essential for him as far as the future of his ministry would be called. Not only preparing himself to come to that place where his ear would be unstopped and his heart prepared to respond in that way that in which he would later do, but that he would learn some principles that would be of the greatest importance concerning the future of his ministry. You see, Isaiah, as he looked there on the person of the Lord, and as he stood in his presence, he learned the sufficiency of the sacrifice for sin. Because we read here that when he sees the Lord, he sees the Lord in a very special way and in a very special place. He sees the Lord sitting. Now, John's Gospel tells us that Isaiah saw Christ in this vision. It was the person of Christ that was taking up his attention. And as Isaiah looked at the person of Christ in this vision that the Holy Ghost was giving to him, there was an emphasis on the sufficiency for the sacrifice of sin. The Lord Jesus is here sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When we go to the book of Hebrews, Paul there helps us to understand those great types that are used in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he draws there a contrast between the person and the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ and that system that was established by God in the Old Dispensation. And the contrast there is to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And we learn there of how the priests every day had to make sacrifices for sin. Now those sacrifices in themselves could not take away sin. They were only symbolic. They were speaking to that day when the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God would be offered there at Calvary. And we read also of how the high priest, once a year, when the animal was sacrificed and the blood was carried by the high priest, and he would pull aside the veil separating between the holy place and the most holy place, and he would go in with the blood, that the blood would be sprinkled there within that holy place. But when he went in, he came back out again. Why? Because there was no place provided for him to sit down. And the reason there was no place provided for him to sit down was because his work was never finished. The following year and the year after that, and right down through the ages, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have to go on at making that very same sacrifice. But the writer to the Hebrew tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered up the perfect sacrifice for sin, because He offered up Himself, because the Word of God tells us that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And thank God, when that sacrifice was made, when that blood was shed, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, entered again within the veil that was now rent from top to bottom, at that moment when He cried out, "It is finished!" And when He entered into the most holy place, not made by hands, but up there in the heavens, we are told that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you know, child of God, that's something that really warms our hearts and thrills our souls as we think of those billions out there in the world who are without hope, who are without God, who are without Christ in the world. That we have such a message that speaks of a sacrifice that took away forever sin. And him who comes as a sinner and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He shall be delivered from his sin, delivered from the wrath and the punishment of God. That's the message, the glorious message of the gospel. That's the very theme that is there at the very center of that glorious message that God has given us to carry to those billions in the world who are yet without Christ. Could I say, if there's someone here in our meeting this morning and you're not saved, and the work the Spirit of God would take a dealing with your heart, and you're beginning to see and to feel your unworthiness. You're beginning to feel the load of your sin and the load of your guilt. Then what you need to see this morning and understand this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that is why the Apostle Peter was able to say, and we can use his words this morning, and may the Holy Ghost apply them to your heart, "For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Isaiah here was given a vision as he looks at the person of Christ, as he stands in his presence, of the sufficiency of this sacrifice for sin. But something else. He's also shown here the sure way of access that is ever open into the Lord's presence. You see, he says here, he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. What throne is the throne that's envisaged here in this passage of Scripture? Well, I'm sure it's not the throne of God's glory, because no man can contemplate the fullness of God's glory. God's glory is such that the Word of God tells us that the heavens and the very heavens of heavens cannot contain His glory. How could we, finite beings, come before a throne where the glory of God is radiating in such a way? And thank God, it's not the throne of judgment. That's the throne that where every person, every Christ rejecter, will have to appear on that great final day and hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But that's not the throne that's envisaged here. No, the throne that we have here is surely, and there's only one other throne it could be, it's the throne of heavenly grace. And the Holy Ghost here is emphasizing to Isaiah something that will be vital for him concerning the future of his ministry. He must learn this lesson right now. He must learn what it is and the importance of this the entrance, the access that he has. And you'll notice that the access is on the grounds of the finished work.
It's because of the merits of Him who is now seated there that we guilty, hell-deserving sinners, but saved by God's grace, can approach unto that throne. Yea, we are commanded and invited in the Word of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And I tell you, when you are in God's work and you are obeying the call of God, you need to know what it is to have that access into God's presence and stand much in the presence of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's where you need to get to. That's the only way of access to a thrice holy God. Because it's a thrice holy God that we have here before us. And yet there's access to this thrice holy God. There's a way whereby the sinner can approach unto Him. It's not on the merits, in his own merits, or on the grounds of his good works, or on the grounds of his baptism, or on the grounds of church membership. It's not in any other ground, but on the ground of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning in this meeting and you're not saved, may the Holy Ghost bring you, as He brought that publican that day, to come unto this very same throne of grace, but crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll notice also here that Isaiah learned another very important lesson. He learns here the lesson of the supremacy of the Lord's rule and dominion. For where does he see the Lord? Yes, he's sitting on the throne. But where's the throne? That throne is high and lifted up. Isaiah at this time was taken up with all those thrones and dominions that were round about Israel. Maybe his heart was filled with fear as he looked at those powerful nations as they would be closing in, ready to devour this little nation, this little people. But in this moment, his eyes are lifted upward and he sees this throne, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sees Him high and lifted up. He sees Him as the one whose will is fulfilled not only in heaven, but here also on earth, as the one who from the beginning is controlling and directing all things, the one who knows the end from the beginning, because in the beginning and eternity past, He's the one who has ordained all things that must come to pass, and all these nations and all these enemies, they're under the sovereign control of this Almighty God. And you know, if there's one truth that has encouraged our hearts during the 18 years that we've been serving the Lord in Spain, and I can tell you there are times when we've been really down. There have been the times when we've wanted to quit. There have been the times when we've wanted to get away from it all. There have been the times when we've felt closed in, and there have been the times when we've felt that there was no way forward. And you know, God in His mercy in those times and those circumstances comes and He lifts our hearts and our eyes heavenward. And He gives us to see and helps us to understand this great and glorious truth that He who is seated in the heavens even laughs at the puny powers of men as they would try to frustrate the eternal purposes and decrees of God. That's another truth that we need to have fixed clearly upon our hearts. But then you will notice here also when he hears the voice of the Lord, not only does he hear this voice as he saw the person of the Lord, as he stands in the presence of the Lord, but it was also when he studied the pattern of service exemplified by the seraphims. Verses 2 to 4, and we'll not take the time just to read those verses again. Now you'll notice here how the vision moves. It moves now from the person of the Lord to the example of the seraphims. It's not a move from the person of the Lord to the person of the seraphims. The person of the Lord is always central in this vision. Remember, it's Christ. But it is, as it were, as He is taken up with the glory of Christ out of the side of His eye. The Lord draws His attention to these celestial beings. And you know, from these beings,
not only from their name, but from their nature. Isaiah also learns some important lessons here concerning what should characterize his service for God. They're called seraphims. The word seraphim, I understand, means literally that which burns or to burn, emphasizing to us that in the service of God, there must be purity. There must be zeal. And you will remember how at the start of the early church, that same figure of fire was used as the tongues of fire came down upon that company waiting there in the presence of the Lord. And we are told that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were commanded, but tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from above. And being endued with this power from above, they start in Jerusalem, they go into Judea, they move out into Samaria, and then they go out into the very ends of the earth preaching the gospel. No wonder the world at that time was turned upside down for God. No wonder there was such an impression made in the world at that time through the simple preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other gimmicks used, just the preaching of the gospel. Why? Why is it not so in this day and age? Because the Holy Ghost tells us it's not by might, that is human might, nor by power, that is by human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But you'll notice here also the nature of these creatures. We are told that they had six wings. And with twain, we read here, that he covered his face. Think about that. Celestial beings. Unlike us, they have never been tainted by sin. And yet, without having any contact or any experience with sin, as they come into the presence of the Lord, they cover their faces. Surely that speaks to us of the humility of these beings as they approached into the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah, as he looked on them, the Holy Spirit was teaching him there a lesson. Here was something that must characterize his ministry. Here was something that was necessary that he would learn in his heart as he would be brought to that place, first of all, where his ear would be unstopped and he would hear the call of God. And then from there on, obeying that call, his ministry would be characterized by that. I believe that much of our efforts in the work of God is disowned by God because of the sin of pride. And the Word of God tells us that God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. Let us pray that God will give us that humble heart, that as we would seek to obey Him and serve Him, that our lives and our ministry would be characterized by humility. But then we are told also that with twain they did cover their feet. Now in Oriental places in those times, and maybe even to the present time, the custom is this, that when an inferior comes into the presence of a superior, he covers his feet as a mark of respect or reverence. And Isaiah was learning here that his ministry and his life must carry this mark. It must be stamped in this way, characterized by reverence towards God. And surely if there's a one reason why there is much effort and much evangelism disowned by God today, it is because it has lost this stamp. It is no longer carrying the stamp of reverence toward God. Now God not only commands us that we're to carry His Word, He has laid down in His Word very clear guidelines as to how that message is to be proclaimed. I don't know much about how the means of evangelism is used here, but out there in Spain, it is really amazing and saddening to see some of the groups that are going out onto the streets It is a very, very common thing. In order to draw attention, a person will dress himself up in the form of a clown. He'll paint his face, and this is a means of drawing attention. And in this way, supposedly, they preach the gospel. Now, God will never own that kind of preaching, that kind of testimony, that kind of witness. Because God is a holy God and demands that His name be reverenced. And therefore everything we are and everything we do must bring reverence and honor and glory to the name of our thrice holy God. And then with twain they did fly, speaking to us of their haste to carry out the commands of God. When the command would come from the throne, with what haste these celestial beings would fly to carry out the commands of their God. And that's how our ministry and our lives must be characterized as well. You remember how David said, "The king's business," referring to the earthly king, "requireth haste." But so it is concerning the business of Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you'll notice here something else that was necessary for the preparation of the heart of Isaiah. It was in verse 5, when he sensed the pollution of his sin and trembled because of God's holiness. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah here, as the consequence of this vision he was given of the glory of God, is now beginning to see himself as he stands in the presence of this holy God. And what is it that he's conscious about? He's conscious about the wickedness of his own heart. He cries out, "Woe is me." Now it's interesting to notice in the previous chapter, the fifth chapter of Isaiah, we have a whole series of woes. In fact, we have six woes. We have here the prophet of God crying woe against the sin of his day in every shape and form. And you know, that is our responsibility. We must cry out. We're not only here to preach the gospel, we're here to defend the gospel. And we have to cry out woe against the evils and the sins of our day. But on this occasion, Isaiah is now in the presence of the Lord. And while he had cried woe to this, that and the other thing, now in the presence of God is crying out, "Woe is me." Why, how different is that experience of Isaiah's from the experiences related to us by the modern charismatic movement? For they would have us to believe that when a person gets into the presence of the Lord, it is there that he really starts to jump about and feel all these kinds of things and enjoy all these kinds of experiences. But you know, every time we see a sinner in the presence of God, even a saved sinner, what we see here is characteristic of every case. Isaiah prostrate before a holy God, crying out, conscious of his own condition because of nature, and feeling his own wickedness before God. And let me tell you something. If we're not living like that, and we're not conscious of what the wickedness, what the hideousness of sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, tell me, can we ever be in that place where we can talk in reality about the terribleness of the sins of others when we go to witness to them? God brings Isaiah to see and feel the wickedness of his own heart, to feel the reality of sin, not something he's learned in a book, not something he's talking about in theory, but something he knows in his own experience. And it is only when we get to that place that we can really know what it is to go out and to speak to others about that sin that is hateful in the sight of God. He learns something else about the wrath of God. For he cries out, "I am undone. I am undone." But God on this occasion, as he is dealing with his people, always deals in mercy. But Isaiah learned a lesson there. It would be essential as he thought about those around him. And as we think about those around us, these billions that we have in our minds and in our hearts this morning without Christ, having never heard the gospel once of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must see them also in this light. In this light that God is a God who hates sin. God is a God whose wrath is against sin. And they are under the wrath of the Holy God. And the apostle says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And until we get to that place where we are conscious of the reality of the terror of this Holy God, I tell you, that's something just like Paul. It will drive us out to be winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say to you in this service this morning, if you're not unsaved, that's exactly where you are. The Bible says, if you have not come to Christ and believed in Him for salvation, you are condemned already. Already. Under the wrath of the Holy God. And if God were to forget to be merciful, if God were to strike you down at this very moment, your soul would be launched out into a Christless hell. And for all eternity, you would be out of the presence of God and under the judgment and wrath of a holy God for all eternity. But you can come this morning and you can experience and know that God is a God of mercy, and in Christ forgives our sins. But then you'll notice here also in this portion of Scripture, finally, very briefly, something else that was essential, that Isaiah would be brought only to the place where his ear would be unstopped. To the place where he would be conscious of the fact that God was calling all the time, and where he would respond, "Here am I, send me." It was when he sought pardon for his sin and rejoiced in his cleansing. Verses 6 and 7 of this same chapter. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Now what we have here is not an account of Isaiah's conversion, but rather an account of that ongoing cleansing in his life. What we have here is not the work in symbolic language of Isaiah's justification, but rather his sanctification. And the lesson, child of God, as we sum up this morning, that we must learn from this portion of Scripture is our need of daily cleansing from all sin. We must be instruments purified by God, that we might be used by God. And only as we are purified and our ear is unstopped, that we'll be brought to the place where we can hear and understand the call of God. Each day, we need to experience that fire of God in our hearts. Each day, we need to feel and live in the experience of the sacrifice of Christ, of that cleansing of our lips and our hearts, those instruments that God will use, that the gospel will be brought out, sent out into all the world. Now remember, it is sin that deadens our spiritual senses. It is sin that deafens our ears to the voice of God. It is sin that dulls our actions in the work of God. May God bring us all to this place this morning, through each one of these steps, and as we stand in the presence of the person of Christ, as we think of the example set by those holy beings, as we sense and feel the pollution of our own hearts and yet rejoice in the cleansing that there is from all sin. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing from all sin. Let's bow our heads together. in a word of prayer.
Let's just still our hearts before the Lord before we dismiss the gathering of prayer. The Scripture says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." If you'd ever be a witness to others, you must know whereof you speak. You can't point others to a Christ with whom you have no fellowship. Can't speak to others of a cleansing of which you yourself are ignorant. Today, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I trust that He will open your ear to hear the word. If you're not saved, it's time to seek the Lord. Come and be saved. Come without delay. And if you are saved, today finds you cold in heart, got your eyes off the throne of God and somewhere else, I trust you'll see the Savior today. How can we have cold hearts when Christ died for us? How can we be indifferent? Make excuses for carnal, worldly, selfish living when the Son of God shed His blood for us. Backslider, it's time to repent. Oh, let's quit the vain excuses. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to go through with God and pay our vows now in the presence of all His people. May God bless His word to our hearts. If you'd like to speak with the preacher, be at the door to shake hands as you're leaving. Come and have a word. Don't leave without Christ. Backslider, don't leave without getting right with God. Come back tonight. You who are young Christians, look in the will of God. Ask God to open your ear today. For there is a call to Christian service. We need to hear and answer. Father, answer prayer. Give fruit for all the preaching of Thy word. We pray today that Thou wilt bring the lost to Christ. We pray that Thou wilt bring the backsliders to renewed repentance and renewed fellowship with God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt get every Christian here to the place where we will honestly say, "Here am I. Send me, use me, fill me. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Stamp the vision of our Savior upon our heart. We were singing, "Be Thou my vision." Lord, take the scales off our eyes. Get our eyes off the things that don't matter. And fill our vision with Christ. We look to Thee to answer prayer. And as we separate one from another, take us our several ways in safety. Grant that grace, mercy, and peace from our triune God will be our abiding portion, both this Sabbath day and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.